Galatians chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 3. Galatians 6, 3, I'm assuming no one has jumped out of fellowship. If you have, you know how to get back in fellowship. And I don't even have to do it with the spirit of gentleness. I'll just tell you to get back in fellowship. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So this is going back to the spiritual believer. Again, the spiritual believer is using this tool to help another believer that is obviously not in spirituality. Now you might say, well, this will be a baby believer, right? That he's trying to help? Not necessarily. A mature believer can be out in the cosmic system. I give you the example of King David. He was a mature believer. He was said to be the apple of God's pupil, the pupil of God's eye. I think we call it the apple of God's eye, but it's the pupil. So God loved David dearly. Why did he love David dearly? Well, David had a lot of Bible doctrine in his brain. It was there. But he still had the old sin nature. And so how was he helped back from Operation Bathsheba? Well, he had the prophet come in and gave him a little story about this rich man that had a lot of lambs. And his poor neighbor, they just had one little lamb. They brought it inside and cared for it. And the rich man had guests coming over. So he took the little lamb and killed it and fed it to the guest. And the prophet told King David, what should be done with that man? And he's, putting down a pretty heavy sentence on the rich man that did this to the poor man's little lamb. And then the prophet looked at David, pointed his finger at him, and said, you are that man. Ooh, that got him right there, right between the eyes. And then he rebounded and went forward. So, again, this is not necessarily a believer that's a baby believer. This could be a mature believer that's just fallen off the track. Happens all the time. Oh, it'll never happen to me. Yeah, it will. Might already have happened to you. Get back up on the track for an extended period of time. Because we've all been there. Paul did the same thing. Paul's the greatest believer in the New Testament period. In my opinion, anecdotal opinion, he's the greatest. And he fell off the track big time when he went to Jerusalem when he's supposed to go to Rome. And he received, of course, divine discipline that lasted for 4 years for that. But God turns cursing into blessing. So if anyone thinks he is something, then he is nothing. When he is nothing, he deceives himself. So you might say, well, when is it when he is nothing? All the time. Relative to God, we are all nothing. All the time, we're nothing. And of course, this is the opposite of most churches, because they want to stroke you and tell you how wonderful you are. That's not true. You're not wonderful. And if you haven't figured it out, I'll be happy to tell you you're not wonderful. And except for me and thee, actually none of us are wonderful. We're here by the grace of God, and we move forward by the grace of God, and we have a privilege of existing and still breathing oxygen and moving forward, learning his word. So if anyone thinks he is something, in other words, this is someone that gets a fat head, and they think they know better than God, and they've got all this, and I've done that, and I've got all these blessings, I'm going to do this and do that. No. Everything you have comes from God, and of course, that's including the capacity to enjoy what you have. Because if you don't have capacity, you can't even enjoy the stuff you have. King Solomon, he had more than you'll ever dream about having, and yet he was totally miserable, absolutely miserable. And then with the thought of removing the things that he had, that even made him more miserable. He said, well, what's it all worth? I got all this stuff. When I die, my knucklehead kids are going to get it, or somebody else is going to get it. Why did I even do all this work? I can't even enjoy it. So he was even upset with the fact that he was going to lose the stuff that didn't make him happy in the first place. You would think, well, it doesn't make you happy. Aren't you glad you're getting rid of it? And he was upset because Junior's going to get it. And, he didn't have much of an appreciation for Junior, which is a pretty good assessment. Because right after Solomon died, Junior was such an idiot that the northern kingdom revolted against the southern kingdom. It seceded. And you had two nations, northern Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. And that existed, for a while. The northern kingdom, of course, was wiped out because of apostasy in 721 BC by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom was soon followed in 586. They were wiped out by the Chaldeans. Why were they both wiped out? Well, the same reason our country is going to be wiped out. Because the pivot of mature believers shrunk and shrunk and shrunk and shrunk and shrunk, and God preserves the nation by the size of the believers in that nation. So a lot of us today see our country going down the tube, and you say, well, how can I help? What can I do? Get involved in politics, do this, that, and the other thing? Well, there's nothing wrong with doing those things, but the best way you can help your country is to reach maturity. Because the more people we can get in that mature pivot, then God will carry the rest of these, almost said a bad word, carry the rest of these Americans along with us, these people that hate our country and disregard all the laws. In fact, I was thinking about this the other day. When I was growing up in the 60s, we had a thing called the counterculture. And these were all the hippies and, free love and smoking dope, and they were against the culture. They were the counterculture. Every weird thing was in the counterculture. And I got to thinking about that. I said, wow, today we're in the counterculture. I have finally graduated to the counterculture. I might get a t-shirt saying, I'm a member of the counterculture. Because all the stuff in the 60s is now mainstream today. That is the culture. So I'm actually counterculture. So that's what you can do. If you're a patriot, which we all are patriots, that's the best way you can help your country. And you will be an invisible hero. That's what you are right now. You're not a visible hero like Daniel or David. You're an invisible hero. But God knows who you are. And when you get to heaven, they're going to open up the history books and say, just two knuckleheads that were invisible heroes held it together for 20 years longer than it should have been. Held it together. And of course, before the divine discipline collapses a client nation, he always gives a period of grace. Always a period of grace. Give them a chance. For example, when Christ was crucified, they had 40 years before they were wiped off the face of the earth. The nation called Judah. Did I say Judah? Judea. The southern kingdom was called Judah. We'll get those confused once in a while. So 586, it was a southern kingdom called Judah. And then when they came back, of course, from the Chaldean conquest, they came back 70 years later, reestablished another kingdom, and that was called Judea. And Judea was wiped out in 70 AD. So if you think you're something when you're nothing, which is all the time, you deceive yourself. So we always got to constantly remind ourselves that it's all by the grace of God that we have anything. Because a lot of people, when they get a little successful, I did it all. Even just in the real world. When you run across somebody that I did it all, no, you didn't. If I roll back the tape, you had somebody that helped you out. You had five or six people that opened the door, or if you're one of these people that invented something, it was actually the other dude that invented it, and then you stole it from him. You'll often see that the truth is in the rest of the story in many of these cases. So nobody does it by themselves. There's always somebody that's helping you do these things. So you deceive yourself, particularly in Christianity. If we got what we deserved, again, we'd be dust. Verse 4, but each one must examine his own work. The word work here is ergon. It just means your own production. You've got to examine yourself. Now, we know this is true. We get this all the time. As Paul already, wrote to the Corinthians, if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. You got to watch out for yourself, because that's what it's all about. Are you here or are you here? And then where are you on this line? I practice the law of liberty. I never try to find out if somebody's here or where they are, unless they ask me. And thank goodness, in 12 years we've been doing this, no one's asked me. So yeah, I just, it's up to you. You're a royal priest. What are you going to ask me for? You got all the tools right now to handle your problems. If you have a problem, you don't need to come to mommy or daddy. Hey, help me out. Help yourself out. Because then I'm a crutch for you. You don't need a crutch. And plus, if I tell you what to do and it turns out all right, then I get some of the credit. How about if you just do it, applying the Bible doctrine to reality, you get all the credit. That'd be better. You get the credit. I don't want any credit. You take the credit. You've got the Bible doctrine. You've got the tools to solve it. You've got the problem-solving devices. You say, yeah, but I use them, and it's still there. Well, then God wants it still to be there. He has a purpose for that. But one day it won't be there. Either you won't be there or it won't be there. But one day that day will come. But as long as you're going through these tests, it's a blessing, because you are accelerating towards maturity. That's exactly the way it is. You say, well, I'm getting divine discipline. Well, then rebound, and then all the divine discipline is transferred to suffering for blessing. That's another doctrine. Like Paul, for example, he got divine discipline, almost died the sin unto death. But as soon as he rebounded, the discipline remained, but now all the discipline is converted to suffering for blessing. And it propelled him to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. And so God turned cursing into blessing. He's in the business of turning cursing into blessing. That's what his business is all about. So verse 4 again, but each one must examine his own work, production, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Yeah, if you want to boast in yourself alone, you can say, well, you know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm attending these lectures, whether electronically or in person. It's none of my business which way you do it, but I encourage you to do it. And of course, in the modern world, I learned most of my Bible doctrine not in a church, a traditional church. I learned it in my truck with tapes. Back then, they had cassette tapes. Pop those tapes in, take notes, and, you know, that's how I did it. And you mean there was nobody beside you to have fellowship with? Nope. Maybe my guardian angel, but they weren't talking. So, yeah, it can be done. In the modern age, you have no excuse. Now, 2,000 years ago, the mule broke down, the wagon broke down, I couldn't get to Bible class because they didn't have electronic methodologies. Today, what's your excuse? Well, I didn't download it. Really? Why didn't you download it? I guess it's not that important to you. You downloaded all the other crap on there about your hobbies and all the other stuff, didn't you? Oh, yeah, I did that. Well, there's your answer. It's always you. At the judgment seat of Christ, when we all stand there, Jesus Christ is going to ask us the same question. What did you do from the time that you were saved to the time that I took you out? Because you can't die until he takes you out. What'd you do? Did you do what I told you to do? And if you say, what did you tell me to do? You already know you got an F on the exam. You know what he told you to do. I want you to take Bible doctrine and put it here. That's what I want you to do. I told you I want you to grow to be a mature believer. Like all the heroes in the past. And if you wonder who the heroes of the past is, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Gives you a roster of them. And you might say, well, I studied these heroes of the past. They're all losers. Yes, they were all losers just like you. But they all made it to maturity. Yeah, they started out as losers. They had some tough bumps in the road. And they had ups and they had downs. But they all made it. What was their key to success? They kept going. They kept going. They didn't let their failures get them down. And they kept their eyes on the Lord. In the big picture. Now, sometimes they got their eyes on themselves. They got their eyes on people. When you get your eyes on people, it's not going to help. You remember the illustration of Peter and the disciples in the boat. They saw Jesus walking across the Sea of Galilee. And there was a huge storm on the boat. And Peter says, I want to walk on that water. And he said, good, come on out. And he did. I mean, he got out of the boat and started walking on the water. Can you imagine that? And he was looking right at the Lord. And of course, somebody in the boat said, watch out, Peter, there's a big one coming. And he looked over there to look at that guy, started to sink. Well, he took his eyes off the Lord, started to sink. And of course, we all have problems. And of course, when problems get a little better, you go, I got this one, God. I'll take care of this. I'll take it from here now. You know, but again, it's doing a right thing in a right way is not always easy to figure out because sometimes you have two choices. You have a right thing and a right thing. Well, which one do you do? Well, you gotta make that decision yourself with the Bible doctrines in your brain, but we know that God will not give you an exam that he already hasn't given you all the answers for. You already got the answers. All you got to do is just take the answer and apply it to the exam. And that's the beauty about it, is that we can all glorify God in this angelic conflict. And we know that we're in an angelic conflict. That's why we have this stuff. That's why we're here. That's why man was created, for two reasons. One, God said, I just want to do it. I want to bring many sons into glory. What is glory? Union with me forever and ever and ever. And I'm going to use you to resolve the angelic conflict when the appellate trial of Satan and his millions and billions of fallen angels that are everywhere. And therefore, I'm going to demonstrate to Satan that grace, it's all about grace. And therefore, that's what we do. So each one of you must examine his own work. Verse 4. But each one must examine his own work, your own production. So before you try to straighten somebody else out, you better straighten yourself out first, is what he's really saying. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. So yes, you can boast. Remember that one verse that we have in the front of your Bible doctrine book? Let him who boasts Boast in what? That he knows the Lord. Don't boast in your wealth. Don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in all the things you can have. But boast in this, that you know the Lord. Then you can boast about something. That's what this means. You want to boast about something? That's what you can boast about, that you know Bible doctrine. And that's what you, that's the only thing that's worth boasting about in regard to himself alone. In other words, it's you. Your Bible doctrine is not going to carry me in my spiritual life, and mine won't carry you. You got to do it on your own. You do it on your own. Now, if you're married to another mature believer, you can be corporate witnesses in the angelic conflict. Otherwise, you're just your own witness. Then you can be a subject matter expert witness for yourself, and then you can have a corporate witness. And those are very rare. The Christian marriage, as God meant it to be, you have a corporate witness before the judgment seat of Christ. You get a double blessing. And this says, and not in regard to one another. Yes. Again, it's not in regard to one another. You boast in that because you can't put Bible doctrine into another person. So if you want to course correct someone and they have a problem, A, you should be a spiritual believer. B, the best thing to do is to refer them to the appropriate Bible doctrine and leave them alone. Leave them alone. Okay, verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. That's very true. Each one of us bears his own load. Now, as much as I want, you know, so-and-so to reach maturity, I can't make him reach maturity. Now, you know, as long as your parents, you have kids in the home, you can, when they're young, you can, you know, you substitute for their volition. Their volition is my volition. You will do this, but at a certain age, nothing I can do. Have a nice day. I gave you the tools. I would like you to turn out this way, but if you turn out doing 20 years in the federal penitentiary, well, I'll come visit you. But you have to make your own choices. And hopefully we've equipped you with the Bible doctrine. And see, there's so many believers in the Bible that started out very positive for Bible doctrine as young people. I can think of Saul, the first king of Israel. He was a very positive believer as a young man. Then he turned against it. But what got him off the railroad track? Prosperity. Prosperity. Same thing with David. David killed Goliath. I mean, he's a little kid out there with a slingshot. I'll go out and kill him. And people might say, well, he might kill you. Oh, well, the battle belongs to the Lord. I know how to use this slingshot. I'm pretty good at it. I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear tending sheep. So I have some skills. But yeah, I recognize this is going to be a tough fight. But the Lord will deliver this guy into my hand. If he doesn't, well, I'm dead. That's the way it goes. So he went out and zapped that big dude. How tall was that guy anyway?
About almost nine feet.
I mean, he was a big boy. And he had a couple of brothers, too. So he stunned him. Actually, he didn't kill him with a rock. He stunned him. And then he cut his head off with his own sword. It must have been a big head. And how did he do that? He had a lot of Bible doctrine circulating in his soul, and he applied it to the test. But then what happened to him? Just fast forward a little bit faster. He married the king's daughter, Michelle. He's up in the bedroom there, and Saul gets very jealous. I'm going to kill you. And so that's a problem. And so instead of standing up to Saul, he said, you're not going to kill me. God already said I'm going to be the next king of Israel. It's impossible for you to die because God cannot lie. Is that what he did? No, he ran out the window. He dived out the window and ran. What was his problem? Prosperity. He was the number one boy for the king. He married the king's daughter. He's living nice. So he fell off the wagon. So a lot of stories of people that start out very positive Bible doctrine and then stop. Another one is John Mark. John Mark wrote the book of Mark. He was very positive Bible doctrine. He went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Then he turned yellow because he's afraid of the thieves and robbers up in the mountains, these same mountains of Galatia. He said, I'm done. I'm good. He deserted him and went back. I'm done. But later on, John Mark, of course, rebounded, started learning Bible doctrine, and he reached maturity. Same with David. Saul never did. Saul crashed and burned. He died the son unto death. So yeah, you can say, and Solomon, another great example. He pissed away almost his entire life. He started out very positive for Bible doctrine. He's going to be the next king. He's King David's son. And God said, what would you like? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. I want to know the Lord. I want wisdom. And the Lord said, because you have wanted to know me, I will give you everything else. Because most people say, you play that game in restaurants. If you could have anything you want, what would you have right now? People say, I'd like $15 million. I'd like, a blonde that's like 6'2", with legs going from here to there, or whatever it is. Or if you like brunettes, whatever it is. Or if you're a female, I want, Fabio with a haircut, or whatever it is. But who would say, I'd like to have maximum knowledge of Bible doctrine? I never hear that one up when you do the conversations around the table. It's always something else they want. But see, Solomon, that's what he wanted. And the Lord knew he was being honest. That's what he wanted. He wasn't trying to scam anybody. So the Lord said, I'll give you all these things. Then what happened? He stopped studying Bible doctrine, just cold stopped. And all the things that God gave him made him miserable, absolutely miserable. But finally, when he got to old age, he started to realize that, doctrine is more precious than anything, and I pissed my life away. And then when he wrote Ecclesiastes, he no longer called himself the king of Israel. He said, I want you people to call me the preacher, because that's more important, preaching Bible doctrine, than being the king. And that's what he called himself, the preacher. He wouldn't refer to himself as the king anymore. And so that's the story. So you can't make somebody do anything. And so this passage that we studied in the last 2 hours is for mature believers only. I would highly suggest leave it alone. Unless someone comes up and asks you for help, it's just like advice. You give somebody good advice, A, if they needed the good advice, that means they don't have enough intelligence to figure it out for themselves, which means it's not going to do any good. There's no such, just leave them alone. Leave them alone. Just mind your own business. Mind your own business. The law of liberty should kick in almost all the time. This is a very exceptional passage for exceptional circumstances. And notice all the cautionary stuff that's put around it. Examine yourself first. Think about yourself first. You need to be humble. Don't be arrogant. And before you even attempt to do this, just leave it alone. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. In fact, ministers that go in for counseling, wow, that's not a good thing. Not a good thing. The best counseling you can do as a minister is just teach consistent Bible doctrine. Then you give them the tools to solve their own problems. Otherwise, if you get into counseling, then you're trying to help them and tell them what to do. And when it falls apart, they blame you. But many, many pastors, they spend 90% of their ministry is doing counseling sessions. They should be studying and teaching extra Bible classes. That's how you can help people. This counseling stuff has really sprung up, in Christian churches. It's not in the Bible. Paul didn't have any counseling sessions. He wrote some counseling words to Timothy, but basically he would just give him Bible doctrine. That's what you're supposed to do. But see, counseling makes him feel good. And I got to shepherd my sheep. Well, the best way to shepherd the sheep is to teach him Bible doctrine. That's how you shepherd your sheep. For each one will bear his own load. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to bear your own load. And there are no excuses. There's no such thing as excuses. Because God will instantly rewind the tape of your life and say, really? Here's 18 times you could have went this way and you went the other way. And I tried to get you to do this, you wouldn't do it. I used divine discipline, didn't do anything to you. And so there are no excuses. You'll all bear your own load. Verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now, I might pass the plate at this point because I'm the one that's teaching and you're supposed to share all good things with me. What does that mean? Well, we'll leave this for a cliffhanger for next Sunday, but it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean what you think it means, but we'll leave that for next Sunday. I'm going to get off the thing here. We'll take a couple of questions. Oh, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.